Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 11th, 2011.
If you would this morning open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin the lesson this morning by reading verses 6 through 9 of Revelation chapter 19. It's because Jesus paid that ransom that this future scene is made possible for all of those who will believe. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Heaven's going to be a place that's a little bit loud. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This morning will be the last in my series of lessons on essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been my intention in these past 9 months, in these lessons, to give a systematic series of lessons on the fundamental doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it means to be a Christian. What is our message? What is our mission? And so in the lessons, this has been my intent. And this morning's lesson is the pinnacle to which all of these Christian doctrines that we have been studying, all of these doctrines have pointed to this pinnacle doctrine that we're going to consider this morning. When we think of the 9 months of lessons, when Christy and I went to Paraguay, South America to be missionaries, before we went, we took a 9-month crash course in how to speak Spanish. Neither one of us had taken Spanish before. And so it took us 9 months. We went there. We learned the fundamentals about Spanish. Grammar, phonetics. When we finished the 9 months, do you think we were fluent in Spanish? We weren't. You go and you're thrown into the culture, a Spanish-speaking culture. It's kind of sink or swim. But we were able to swim because we had learned the fundamentals, but now we had to learn how to apply them. And still to this day, we are still learning how to speak Spanish. And it's something you have to, I've noticed, especially in those that understand Spanish, the little Spanish ceremony we had a week or two ago, you notice that I made some mistakes because it's been a while since my tongue has been used to speaking Spanish. So I know the things that should have been said and how they should be said, but if you don't practice it day in and day out, you begin to lose some of those things. The same is true in our spiritual walk. We've had 9 months of lessons on essential, fundamental Christian doctrine. Can we all retire now? Have we all got it down pat? No, we'll spend the rest of our life. We've just scratched the surface. But from that fundamental foundation, we can begin to go deeper and deeper and understand more and more of the will of God and the purposes of God. But they will all be in accordance and they will all be spoke to this hub of these fundamental doctrines. And anything that doesn't connect to those fundamental doctrines, it is a disconnect and it is to be rejected as error. And so this is why we have taken time to do this study. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the doctrine of rewards. And we discovered in that study that rewards have more to do with a favored place in eternity rather than with things, not possessions, not wealth, not fame. But it has to do more with a position close to the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. I won't take a lot of time to backtrack. If you missed that lesson and you would like to catch up on some of these things, you can get that recording from off the website. But this The real reward of faithfulness to the Christian that's promised is a place next to a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a place that will be rewarded and given to those that have been faithful. What we read in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lamb's wife. Most evangelicals consider that the whole church will be the bride of Christ. And that is a common teaching. But as we look at the scripture, as we look at the doctrines of reward, and as we begin to examine this analogy of the Lamb's wife, we understand that it is given, it is granted, this privilege to be dressed in this wedding dress is granted to those who have acted righteously in the will of God. The wedding dress itself represents the righteous acts of the saints. Notice that this wedding has not only a groom and a bride, but also guests. And that all of whoever is there are blessed to be there. All of God's children have a home in heaven. All of God's children have an inheritance that they will be a part of that glorious wedding day, the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there are guests, and then there is the bride. And the bride was the one who made herself ready. And we're going to consider exactly what that means. The emphasis last week had to do with emphasizing, reminding us that that place is offered to us. And what I would like to for you to come away with it this morning is to understand that you can obtain to this place. No matter where you are spiritually this morning, if you were raised hearing this kind of teaching, or if you're brand new to this and you still don't really understand what we're talking about when we talk about the bride of Christ and the Lamb's wife and rewards, and you still don't get it, it doesn't matter where you are this morning. If you will take God at His word, you will understand two things. He offers you, if you're a child of God here this morning, if you're not a child of God, you can have that opportunity this morning as well. But for everyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior, God wants you to know that this place is offered you. And until you make it personal, this is just going to be some doctrine that Brother Doug preaches or that the old people talk about and that, it's really not that important. But one day, when I was a young person, and I would also talk about the old people, and I would talk about the hypocrisy, and I would talk about this and that, about one day the Lord made it clear, Doug, this place is for you. And then as you begin to consider that and you begin to understand just how glorious it is to be next to the one that loved you so much, the Son of God who gave Himself, who left all of the majesty and glory of heaven to come to this place of ruin and vileness and sin, to come down here to pay the debt of my vileness and sin. And then for Him to say, Doug, I did it because I want you to sit with me for eternity. One day that became clear to me. He's talking to me. And then as I begin to contemplate and as I begin to look at the things that we're going to look at this morning, what does it mean to make yourself ready for that place? What does it mean to be rewarded and to be granted that privilege and that? And I began to consider the requirements and I began to consider and I began to become overwhelmed. Oh man. I know my weaknesses. I know my flesh. And I would begin to get discouraged. And then the second revelation that needs to be made real and personal to you. Not only is this place offered to you, God wants you to know, and I will enable you to walk in such a way as to be granted that place. I will enable you. I will make you. I stop and think about, remember that Jesus healed the man with a withered hand? And Jesus walked up to this man whose hand had never functioned. And Jesus did something very cruel to that man. He said, stretch out your hand. Now, you stop and think about that. What if you would go up to someone who's handicapped and you tell them to do something they've never been able to do? That'd just be plain cruel, wouldn't it? Well, the only difference between you saying it and Jesus is that Jesus, when he gives the command, he gives the power. He gives the ability. The man stretched out his hand. Saints, when we talk about winning Christ, when we read these passages, when we talk about these doctrines that we talk about all the time, we must allow the Holy Spirit to make it personal. And like he did to me one day, Doug, you can sit with Jesus. And Doug, I will enable you to do it. If he didn't give it, if this wasn't possible, do you know how cruel this would be? You know how cruel it would be for God to say, you know, I've got this place for you, but you'll never make it. Is that your God? Is that your Father? It's not mine. And so my part comes to this, because I know who God is. I know his love. He sent his son to die for me. I'm not going to question his love for me. So when he offers me something, I'm going to understand he's going to give me everything I need, but I'm going to have to receive it by faith, in dependence on his grace, and I'm going to have to apply it. And then I know I can be where he wants me to be. God wants you for this place. He wants you to have this vision, this revelation for you. We touched on some of the requirements last week, but I want to look at them specifically. The doctrine of this favored place in the eternal kingdom of Christ has come to be known by a number of different names. Some of us refer to it as bridal truth, as we look at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. So it has come to be known, the bridal truth, and so many of you, as soon as I say that, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. It's also the same doctrine, speaking of the same place and the same reward, is also known as the out resurrection. Some of the old-timers in the grace movement used to very fond of the phrase, a full overcomer. So some of you will recognize that term, but it's all speaking about this same favored place in heaven. When you begin to study Paul's teaching, you understand that Paul uses the marriage analogy only twice. He uses it, and rightfully so, but he uses it only twice. So maybe you would ask yourself, well, did Paul believe in the bridal truth? And of course, the answer would be absolutely he did, but he used a variety of different analogies. This place is so grand and glorious that one analogy isn't sufficient to fully grasp its glory or the requirements that are entailed in obtaining to it. So Paul uses other expressions like a victorious soldier. That's not quite as glamorous as a beautiful bride in a beautiful dress. But it's the same thing he's talking about, a victorious soldier. He talks about a winning athlete. He talks about a patient farmer, a faithful servant. He speaks of crowns. And all of those things are speaking of this glorious place that's offered you next to Jesus Christ in eternity. Paul, in his writings, he stressed both the provisional and the practical. He tells us the purpose and the plan that God had in sending his son to die for us, not just to save us from our sins, which is that first block of doctrine that we studied. He didn't send us just to save us from hell. But as we begin to build on these doctrines, we understand we come to this point. He wants us to sit with his son in the throne for eternity. But Paul, in his teaching, lays down those glorious provisions, but then Paul also is faithful to tell you now this: if you believe these truths, this is how it will affect your life. This is how it will affect your decisions, your choices, your lifestyle, your relationships, your associations. Everything is affected by these truths if you believe them. Whenever you hear a lesson on any doctrine, I said this is the last of the series on essential doctrine. Clearly, I'm not done teaching doctrine. But this particular series where I've tried to systematically put these doctrines together. But every lesson, every sermon you hear, from time to time I've been accused, Brother Doug, you don't seem to preach the bridal truth like some of the old timers do. And I'm a little offended at that. But I understand it's because people don't understand. The bridal message is not about buzzwords. It's about sound doctrine being taught and heeded. And so any doctrine that you hear that is sound, that is the teaching of Scripture, do you realize that is bridal truth? Because it's preparing you, it's taking you up that pyramid of stair steps to the pinnacle, which is to win Christ as your bridegroom. So every doctrine is important. Every lesson, every message that points you to Jesus and His will. Some time back, I received a letter from a young man in South America. And he asked me in his letter, very sincere, very honest, he says, Brother Doug, is it a requirement to be in the Bride of Christ? Is it a requirement to go to one of the churches that are associated with our missionaries and our ministers and that have Grace and Glory Over the Door, which was one of the main church associations in South America? Is it a requirement? Can you be in the bride if you don't go to our Bible school or if you don't go to one? And I wrote him back and I said, absolutely not. It is not a requirement to be in the bride to go to our Bible school, to go to our church. Absolutely not. From time to time, there have been those in the grace movement that have pretty well said that. Unless you go to my church, unless you go to my Bible school, you can't be in the bride. The Bible doesn't teach that. I believe what the Bible teaches, and that is not only the church as a whole, but the bride as well will be made up of every tongue, people, and nation around the world. And do you realize that most of them will never have heard of Doug Crook? Well, I can, you know, that probably doesn't surprise you, but I'll expand it a little bit. Most of them will never know who Brother Freestone is. Oh, Brother Doug, can you get in the bride and not know Brother Freestone? You can expand it further. My great-grandfather that I tell you about from time to time, C.E. Foster, most of them will never know C.E. Foster. A.S. Copley, Bodie, whoever else you want to mention. And some of you don't know those names and you don't need to know them. But the point is this. When you come before God in eternity, He's not going to ask you what church you went to. He's not going to ask you who you knew, who was your pastor, who was your teacher. But He is going to know whether or not you understood His purposes as revealed in the Word of God and whether or not you surrendered your life to them. He's going to know that. And that is what's going to determine our place in heaven. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, your place in heaven is secure. You have a home in heaven. You will have a glorified body. You have that basic inheritance that every child of God has. But this doctrine has to do with rewards and with a full inheritance that some of God's people are going to lose out on because they did not heed these instructions. So it's possible to go to a church that teaches bridal truth and to miss the bride. It's not about knowing the bride message. It's not even about loving bridal truth. I've heard preachers and people go on and testimonies, oh, I just love the bridal truth. I love the bridal truth. Saints, loving the bridal truth will not get you in the bride. Loving Jesus Christ will. You fall in love with Jesus, not with the message. The message points you to Jesus. And that's what will lead when you understand that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to have to go through some of these references very rapidly because I want you to get this overview of what is required to be in the bride. And to remember that God will enable you to obtain if you will surrender to His grace. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here we have Paul's concise summary of his own life. And he shares with us that God gave him an assurance at the end of his life that he was going to win the crown of righteousness. Another analogy speaking of this favored place. The crown of doing what was right in the sight of God. Remember, the wedding dress of the Lamb's wife is made up of the righteous acts. Not just the provisional righteousness that every child of God in heaven will have. All the wedding guests will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or they won't be at the wedding. But even the guest will be robed in righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the provisional that every Christian has. But the glorious dress of the Lamb's wife is one made up of righteous acts of obedience. 2 Timothy 4, 1-8. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Remember what it said about the bride? She made herself ready. Now, that phrase doesn't talk about self-effort. Doesn't talk about legalistic efforts where the Lamb's wife just gritted her teeth to try to be everything she should be. Making herself ready has to do with submitting to the will of your head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom you are espoused by faith. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside from fables. Get a copy of Brother Bruce's Sunday School lesson this morning, and you'll understand that we're living in that day. But you're to be different. You be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For Paul tells Timothy this, "For I am ready. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was about to be martyred. And this is what he says. This is the summary. You want to know what the requirements are? This is a good summary. What does it take to be in the company that will be known as the Lamb's wife? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only. This isn't just for the preachers. It's not just for the missionaries. It's not just for the apostle. But also to all who have loved his appearing. You want to know what the requirement is to win Christ? To be in the bride of Christ? That company of believers? It's not one person, but it's a company. You know what the requirements are? It's that because you love Jesus, you fight the good fight. You finish the race. Notice it doesn't say I started the race, and I did pretty good for a while. It says, I finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's your summary. Now you, from those three things, you can begin to expand that. And we'll look at some things as we have time this morning. But that's your summary. Love Jesus. And because you love Jesus, you fight. The good fight. You finish the race. And you keep the faith. When Paul says, I fought the good fight, he's given us an analogy. At the bare minimum, he's talking about a professional athlete, a wrestler, a boxer. And there are lessons to be learned from that analogy, but it goes beyond that. He's talking about a professional soldier. You know, if an athlete loses, well, he loses glory, he loses a contract, he loses money. But if a soldier loses the fight, what does that mean? He loses everything. So whether you're talking about a professional athlete or a professional soldier, there are things about their life that we need to consider, because that's part of what we need to do in the spiritual realm if we're going to win Christ and win the crown of righteousness. And the first thing that we have to consider when you're thinking about an athlete, professional athlete has a coach, has a trainer. And if an athlete's going to succeed, they're going to do what the trainer tells them to do. You know what that's called? It's called obedience. Brother Bruce, I'm glad I'm not the only one who uses the word. Brother Bruce used it 3 or 4 times. And you know what? I didn't once think he was legal. I thought he was preaching the Word of God. You want to win Christ? You have to learn to obey the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come to a soldier, and of course there are all kinds of passages, James tells us about be doers of the word, not hearers only. But we need to listen to our trainer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 6 and verses 11 and 12, if you want to write the reference down, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Can you imagine a soldier that disobeyed orders? Can you imagine going to battle with every soldier doing whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted? How do you think that battle's going to go? They're all going to be slaughtered. Because you have to listen and obey the orders of the general. And saints, we live, as you have heard from these fundamental doctrines, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. What we're teaching here, what the Bible teaches concerning the Lamb's wife, is not a contradiction of that essential block of doctrine. It's what you build on. It's because I'm eternally saved, I can obey the will of God. Apart from the grace that saves me, apart from the grace that enables me, apart from the grace that enlightens me, I cannot win Christ. But that grace will cause me, first of all, that grace will teach me, and then that grace will enable me to obey. And if we don't, then we are going to suffer the consequences in this life and in eternity by losing the opportunity that's given to every child of God. And that's to be granted the privilege of wearing that glorious dress, to stand next to Jesus Christ on the most glorious day of time and eternity. An athlete and a soldier must be alert. We cannot ignore the traps of the enemy. We know that there's a very real enemy out there that wants to hurt us. This is why Paul wrote to Thessalonians and he said, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Saints, you want to win Christ, you need to be alert. You need to look at everything in your life that goes on. Everything that goes on in our nation, everything that goes on in the world, you need to look at that with the eyes that have been enlightened with the understanding of what God is doing in the human race. If not, you're going to be overwhelmed. You just start with your own personal life and the tragedies and the sorrows that just were mentioned here this morning, the things that we experience in life, they will overwhelm you if you're not alert. Wait a minute. I know I have an enemy. I know what he's trying to do. He's trying to get my eyes off of Jesus. No, I'm going to look to the author and the finisher of my faith. He will give me strength to get through this. He wouldn't allow me to go through it if he wasn't going to give me the strength. So I'm not going to despair. I know. I'm alert. I know what's going on. I know the plan because he's revealed it to me in his word. Brother Norton, in his prayer, prayed concerning the armor of the Lord in Ephesians 6. If you want to write the reference down and refresh yourself with what he was praying about. A soldier and a wrestler is going to be prepared. You don't just show up to the match. You don't just show up to the battle and hope things go well. You prepare. And you know why the vast majority of Christians will not be a part of the Bride of Christ? It's because they've made absolutely no preparation, and the bride has made herself ready. And the bride makes herself ready by availing herself to the work of the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, we have a very clear example of what we should do in this church age in the life of Esther. When she was presented to the king, she didn't start demanding the servant that was in charge of getting stuff for her to get ready to see the king. She didn't start saying, you know, I want this, I want this, I want this, because I think this is how he would like it. I think that, you know what Esther did? Esther turned to the servant that the king had provided and said, you know what? You know the king. You tell me what I'm supposed to do. But she prepared herself by availing herself to the ministry of the servant. Saints, that's how you prepare yourself to be the bride. You make yourself available to the Holy Spirit. To let Him. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit knows the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, what pleases Him. Make yourself available. Be prepared. Gird your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray always. Be watchful. All of those things that are found there in the armor of God. Most Christians are not prepared. They're not making themselves ready. Let's do turn to 2 Timothy 2:3, because this is one of the requirements that is repeated over and over again by the Apostle Paul as well as the other New Testament writers. If you're going to be successful in the will of God, if you're going to be rewarded this favored place next to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn to endure suffering. And once again, this is why so many Christians, the vast majority, when you look at all of the teaching from the Old Testament to the New, you understand something about Christians that are faithful. They are very, very few. Because we emphasize that, because we say the Bible teaches that, we're often labeled as elitist. I don't get it. It's not my word. It's not my revelation. God Himself has revealed a very small percentage of His people lay hold of these truths. But one thing that I always try to emphasize so you understand, we're not elitist. Do you realize that you can be one of the very few of that percentage that obtain? You can be one of the few. The offer is to all of God's children. It's not because God hasn't made the offer. It's because God's people refuse to suffer by identifying themselves with Jesus Christ and His will. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Where you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When you follow Christ and submit your will to His will in every area of your life, every relationship, every attitude, every thought, you will suffer because of that association with Him. You will suffer socially in our own society. And this to me is one of the many tragedies of 9/11. Shortly after that event, there were a number that began to fill the churches and they began to go to church again. And if you'll remember, I should have looked up the recording, but if you'll remember at that time, I said one of the things that will happen, it will not be very long before all of that interest in God and church and understanding how fragile we are, how quickly it will dissipate and people will go back to their way of living. And that's where we are 10 years later. We need to understand, in our society, things are going to get darker and darker. To be a Bible-believing Christian and to stand up for it and not to try to make excuses and try to make it sound more appealing to people. But if you say what God says about every area of your life, the world will mock you and call you simple and foolish and detrimental to the progress of society. That's only going to get worse, saints. You will suffer socially. But beyond that, you have a spiritual enemy that will do anything and everything in your life to distract you from going on with the Lord. And that's the real suffering that's involved. Are you willing to endure it? Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Does your way of life, does your manner of life, your manner of speech, your associations, do they reflect in such a way so much the will and the purposes of God in Christ Jesus that people shy away from you? Philippians 3 and verses 10 to 11. Let's read Paul's statement here. Philippians 3:10. Paul, in this passage that we read last 2 weeks ago about winning Christ, salvation is never described in those terms. Salvation is a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. A home in heaven is a free gift. But Paul, in this passage, talks about something beyond that. Something that is because of that. And that is to win Christ. And in that passage, he uses these terms in verse 10, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Paul wanted to know Jesus. He already knew him on the road to Damascus, knew him as Savior. He wanted to know him in a greater, deeper, more intimate fellowship. And so he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead, out from among the living dead. Are you willing to suffer? We read in our study on rewards that all that are the children of God by faith are heirs of God. But there are joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. Paul wrote Timothy again. He says, if we endure, if we suffer, if we go through the hard times, doing the will of God, trusting him, if we endure, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Are you willing to suffer? It's a requirement. Then he goes on to say, I finished the race. This gives us another analogy of a running athlete. When you think of a running athlete, you think the first thing that comes to me, at least, because I can't, because I don't fulfill the requirements of a runner, and that's because I lack the discipline. It takes discipline to be a professional, successful runner. Self-discipline. Paul, in writing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll just write the reference down or make note of it in 9, 24 to 27, verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, one is going to receive the prize. One group of faithful believers. And because he was understanding, he was in that spiritual race, he was going to discipline himself. A disciplined life is one that's dedicated to the things that will prepare you to rule and reign with Christ. There are things that promote runners to win. Certain exercise, certain diets, certain things. And they dedicate themselves to those things that are going to cause them to win. Christians, we must do the same. You cannot, it's not enough to talk about the bride. I've heard Christians all their life talk about the bride this and the bride that. I'm sorry, that's not the requirement to talk about the bride. The requirement is to discipline yourself in the things that are going to prepare you to rule and reign with Christ. What are some of the things that will cause us to win the race set before us? Study the Bible. Not real exciting, is it? Some of the regimen that these Olympic runners, the life that they live, I thought, man, I don't want that life. You know, some people, when they think about how many times we come to church and we read and pray, and man, that's boring. Not when you understand what's set before you. Prayer. Assembling yourself together, service to others, thanksgiving, honesty, integrity in business, all of the doctrines that we have considered all of this time, those are the things that we are to discipline ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to. But if we just do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, You can't live your life that way and expect to win Christ. There are things that hinder you, that keep you from dedicating yourself to winning Christ. And that is simply anything or anyone that hinders you from obeying the instruction of Scripture. Discipline. Lastly, Paul says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. What Paul meant by that was he was faithful to live according to the revelation of the will of God. And he was faithful to proclaim that message to others. This is one of the reasons that I believe being faithful to support and proclaim sound doctrine that Paul preached is of such importance, because it's one of the requirements to being the bride. People that support, and this is what is so difficult for me from those who've had the privilege to hear these doctrines preached over the years, and to so quickly and to so easily abandon them to embrace other things. I don't get it. It's because I love Jesus that I want to keep the faith, that I want to be a living example of its power to transform your life. And then I want to give others the same privilege. And the Bible tells me that's a requirement if you want to win Christ. This is why I take these things so seriously. That's why I took 9 months of your time to lay out these doctrines, because it's that important. Paul told Timothy it was his responsibility to commit these truths to other faithful men that they would also teach others. Paul, when he left the Ephesian elders right before he was getting ready to die, Paul says, I commend you to the word of his grace. And he says, I gave you the whole counsel of God, and now it's your responsibility and your turn to do it to the next generation. And Jesus Christ is telling you this morning, because some of you here this morning will be tempted at some point to just walk away. I'm not a pessimist. I'm not. But I am a realist. And I've been around long enough to know some of you won't be here, because the enemy will distract you. And so I'm telling you this morning, God is saying, it's your turn to be an example to this generation and to be here till Jesus comes to give the next generation the opportunity to hear sound doctrine. You want to be in the bride of Christ? No, you don't have to go to Abundant Grace Fellowship. But you do have to know his will, and you have to submit to his will. You have to proclaim. You have to keep the faith. I'm going to have to close this morning, but I'll say this. When you look at these requirements, fight the fight, run the race, keep the faith, and you look at yourself and you say, oh man, nobody's going to win the bride. Nobody's going to be there. I know I can't. And if you've let the enemy deceive you, then you are calling your Heavenly Father the cruelest being in the universe. He wouldn't offer this to you if you couldn't. But one of the most common misconceptions among Christians, and I want you to hear this. I'm going to wrap it up, but I want you to perk up just a little bit to listen to this. Because one of the most common misconceptions among Christians concerning the teaching of the requirements of being the Lamb's wife is to think that those that will obtain to that place so close to Jesus in eternity somehow reach sinless perfection in this life. And because if you have any understanding of Scripture and yourself at all, you'll understand you'll never reach sinless perfection in this life. And so you're immediately going to think, well, I can't make it. But there are no sinless believers on this planet in this life. We all have and will all in some degree or another fall short of the standard and of these requirements to obtain to the bride. But being faithful and living a life of godliness is not a matter of never falling short. It's not a matter of being sinlessly perfect. And an example of this that might help us. Christy, my wife, used to be a pretty good dressmaker. She doesn't do it too much anymore, but she used to do very well making dresses. And her dresses, when they were done, they looked flawless. She was good. And someone who would just look at the finished product, you say, wow, she never makes a mistake, does she? But you see, I saw her while she was making some of those dresses. And there were times when I saw her rip out a whole seam that she had just done. And the reason is because as she examined what she had done, and then she went to the pattern, and she saw that what she had done didn't match the pattern, so she had a choice. You could say, well, you know, I kind of like my way a little better. Or she could say, no, I gotta go with the pattern. And when she did, when she was all done, it did look flawless. Not because she was flawless, but because she constantly examined her work to the pattern, in the light of the pattern. Saints, that's what it means to win Christ in this life. This is what it means to fight, to run, to keep. It doesn't mean that you'll never make a mistake. It doesn't mean that you're flawless. But it does mean that you constantly examine your life to the pattern of the Word of God. And when your life and your attitude and your relationships don't match up with the pattern, you don't try to change the pattern. You go back and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And it's because of God's grace, I know that when I make a mistake, He's not going to throw me on the trash heap. He's not going to say, sorry, Doug, no more chances for you. Because I know God's grace. He's going to say, Doug, if you'll rip that seam out, we'll start over and we'll do it right this time.
Hallelujah.
Do you believe that, saints? This is the teaching of the bride of Christ. Very few are going to lay hold of it. You can be one of them. Let's stand. Without any further music, let's bow our heads for just a moment. Come around these altars if you want to seek the Lord. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You and Your love and Your grace have given into our hands and into our hearts and into our minds the revelation of Yourself and Your love and Your grace. That You have told us Your plans and purposes, not just for this life, but what You have in store for us for eternity. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning would lay hold of hearts, both young and old. And that the Holy Spirit will do what no one else can do. And take these truths and drive them home. And to know that Jesus died for us. That Jesus lives for us. That Jesus is coming again. And that we can truly rule and reign with Him. We surrender ourselves to Your examination in this life. Lord, attitudes, actions that are not pleasing to You, Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that's faithful to convict us. Not to make us simply feel bad, but that we might start again and cause our life to line up with the pattern of the Word of God, that we might win Christ. That we might avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that we might be ready when Jesus comes. Lord, I pray that You would do this work in us, and I thank You for Your grace that will enable us to sit with Jesus Christ. We worship You this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.